We've been making our way through the first nine verses of Philippians chapter 4, which are a collection of instructions from the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church on how Christians should think and live together as a local church. In Philippians 4:1, Paul commanded the church to stand firm in the Lord together. Then in Philippians 4:2-3, Paul called Christians in the church to agree in the Lord. Now in Philippians 4:4, which is our passage for this morning, Paul will call the church to do something else in the Lord. And like I have in previous weeks, I'm going to read not just this morning's verse, but I'm going to read Philippians 4:1-4, so that we have more of the context. We remember where we've been these past few weeks, and then we have more context in our minds as we look at this next in the Lord. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bible or the Pew Bible to Philippians chapter 4. In the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 982, Philippians 4:1-4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is God's word for God's people. May we hear it, believe it, and obey it. And now let's pray for God's help to do these things. God, you are so amazing. As your people, when we are rightly thinking about you and what you have revealed to us through your word, oh, our hearts are amazed by who you are and what you have done. Father, I pray that you would increase our joy in you this morning as we think about this passage. We are, like the Israelites in the Old Testament, so prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to wander, we sing, and to find our joy ultimately not in you, but in other lesser things. Father, help us to find whatever things that you give to us, blessings and trials and struggles and sufferings, to ultimately find our joy in you, even through them. Father, this morning we want to lift up our brothers and sisters in this church who are struggling. They're suffering. They're going through trials. They're finding it especially hard to rejoice this morning. Father, we lift them up to you, and we lift up those who are not struggling maybe to rejoice, but are struggling to rejoice in the Lord. Father, we want you to be glorified. We want to enjoy you who is our greatest treasure and delight. Father, we need your help. We're so thankful for your patience, your continued work in us to make us more like your Son. You have justified us if we are your people, and yet you are continuing to sanctify us. You won't stop. That's wonderful. It's a sweet promise. And glorification is coming. We pray that this passage would do our hearts good as we seek to enjoy you together this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't already noticed or picked up from the passage, our next in the Lord this morning is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And in Philippians 4:4, Paul does not call for Christians to merely rejoice in the Lord after they've heard two or three really good worship songs. It kind of gets the blood pumping and gets your hands clapping, gets you excited. He doesn't just call them to rejoice when things are going good in their lives. He doesn't just tell Christians to rejoice sometimes when they feel like it. The apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. I mean, that's a big word to put next to or around the word rejoice. We'll look more at what it means to rejoice in the Lord always, but whatever it means, clearly Paul has in mind a lot of rejoicing going on. And this church gives us quite a description of what the Christian life is to to look like, what it's to involve. Rejoicing. This rejoicing, this scripture tells us what we as a church are to be doing together. If we are to be rejoicing in the Lord always, and we are to regularly gather together as a church to worship God, to make disciples, to grow in grace, to love one another and serve God and others, well then rejoicing will need to be a part of all of these things. If we're rejoicing always and we're worshiping together and we're serving and we're loving one another and doing all these things, well then we're going to need to rejoice as we worship, as we disciple, as we grow, as we love, and as we serve. This passage then encourages us, church, to be a joyous people. Are you joyous today? Do you have joy today? Well, this passage calls you to have joy today. We who have been saved by God's amazing grace, we who have been united to Christ by faith, we who trust in and follow the Lord Jesus are to rejoice in the Lord. You see, joy is to be a mark of true Christianity. It's one of the natural outflowings of a heart that has been redeemed. Now, before we go any further, I want to take just a moment to speak to those Christians who might find it a bit hard, you might even say discouraging, to hear that they are to be rejoicing always and that a mark of authentic, true Christianity is joy. Now, it's not that you necessarily disagree with these things. I think many of you know that these are thoroughly biblical statements, but it's just your situation. It's not that you don't want to rejoice or that you're against joy. It's just that you find these statements extremely difficult because you are struggling to rejoice. You've had a difficult morning. Maybe you're a parent with little kids running around. You want to worship the Lord. You need your heart filled with truth. And the kids had every intention of being distractions. I mean, you almost over-spiritualized it and thought that demons possessed them this morning, keeping you from worshiping the Lord. You know, maybe it's not that. It's you've had a hard week, a hard month, a hard year, a hard decade. You've had overall a pretty hard life. It might be that you or someone you love very much is suffering. How can you rejoice in that? Maybe you are in the middle of a great trial. You're dealing with prolonged unemployment, financial debt, family strife, rebellious or wayward children, divorce, a cancer diagnosis. Maybe you are facing your own death or struggling to cope with the coming death or the previous death of a loved one. My friend struggling to rejoice this morning, I urge you to not tune out this precious passage from God's Word. Your head and your heart need to hear what God's Word has to say to you about rejoicing. So I want you to hear this and hang in there with me as you kind of work through your own struggle to rejoice. Listen by faith this morning. And don't dismiss Paul's call to rejoice, even though you don't understand how you could possibly rejoice right now in the situation you're in. This call to rejoice is for you just as much as it is for anyone else. In one sense, if you are struggling to rejoice in the Lord, if it seems almost impossible, well then this call to rejoice in the Lord, I think, is especially for you, brother, sister, in Christ. And so now, with that kind of warning or pastoral remark to get you hopefully prepared to listen and wrestle through this, I want to return to the word joy. Wherever you're at this morning, I think even if you're not a Christian and you're hearing this, the word joy, it's just sweet, isn't it? Joy. No, what brings you know, what thoughts come into your mind, what this word brings to mind for you, but pleasant thoughts, at least joy. Oh, even if you don't have joy right now, you know, that sounds great. These three words or three letters put together to form one word. And joy is not always a word that people, non-Christian and Christian alike, associate with Christianity. Peace, maybe. Hope, I think definitely. Love, well, depending on people's definition of love, sometimes. But joy and Christianity? not so much. For some, Christianity and joy are more like contradictions. They're opposing forces. Here's joy, and here's being a Christian, and they're very far apart. They're even enemies. Those who think this way see Christianity as a killjoy. That is something that prevents people from having joy. You follow Christ, right, and you take up your cross, and you follow Jesus, and that doesn't seem very joyful. There's all these difficult commands, even for the Christian. That's hard, you know, to not sin when I've been sinned against. All these, what do you, joy in following Christ? It's good, it's right, but joy? Maybe that's where you're at this morning. But whatever you might think or other people might think, the God of the Bible is serious about joy. He's serious about joy. Joy is found throughout the Scriptures as this important reality in God's Word. And if we kind of narrow our focus this morning, we're obviously not going to be, I mean, we could try to cover the whole Scriptures, but if we kind of just narrow our focus this morning on one book, the book that we've been going through and we've almost finished going through as a church, Philippians, and we kind of just think about it, well, there's been this consistent emphasis of joy throughout the book. Hopefully you've picked this up. See, it's not as though Paul in this final section, as he's closing things up, simply starts rattling off a random list for the church to check off. You know, like a parent might do right before their child leaves for school or for work or whatever. Don't forget to put on your coat and buckle up. You know, kind of giving this, you know, this long drawn out checklist as much as they can throw out to them to prepare them for the coming day. That's not what Paul is doing here. He's not saying, church, make sure you stand firm in the Lord. And they go, check. Church, make sure you strive to agree in the Lord. Check. And oh, by the way, try to rejoice in the Lord if you can, and check that box off. That's not what he's doing in Philippians 4 and verse 4. See, Paul refers to joy, rejoicing, glad, or gladness, which are all synonymous terms, 13 specific times prior to Philippians 4:4. It's a consistent emphasis of Paul's in Philippians. And once you see this, it's almost as if joy just kind of jumps off the page. It's in every single chapter. If you remember my introduction, this has often been called the Epistle of Joy. And I want you to see this, so I'm just going to quickly skim through these 13 specific times. Now, some of them are in one verse or in two verses together, but there's 13 of them. Philippians 1:4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Joyfully praying. Philippians 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. It's almost as if that's the personalized version of Philippians 4:4. I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Philippians 1:25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Philippians 2:17-18. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I mean, that picture there. I'm glad and I'm rejoicing, and I want you to be glad and rejoice with me. Philippians 2:28-29. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And one final one, Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul is so committed, so serious about joy, because God is so committed and so serious about joy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, just before he goes to the cross, in John 15, then 16 and 17, he's talking about joy. John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus kind of summarizes, you know, his teaching for the disciples. Why am I teaching all these things? So that my joy would be in you, the joy that the Son has always had with the Father and the Son, that joy would be in you, disciples, and not only would it be in you, but that joy would be full. Then in John 16, 24, Jesus said, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So he's telling the disciples to pray. Remember, these are God-centered, God-focused, Christ-exalting prayers that he has in mind. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full, that fullness of joy. Then while praying before he was betrayed and crucified in what is called the high priestly prayer, God the Son prayed this to God the Father just before he went to the cross. In John 17, 13, Jesus prayed, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So even as he's preparing to go to the cross, Jesus has joy in mind for his disciples. And why is God so serious about joy? Why is joy a mark of authentic Christianity? Because God is a joyous God. We forget that sometimes. I mean, we see the news, we feel the effects of the fall and the reality, and we see in our own lives and circumstances. I mean, we see hardship and struggle and sin and sadness and sorrow. It's there. And yet this reality is that God is a joyous God. And those who he saves begin to become more like their Father in heaven and their Savior, the Son. And what marks the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Joy. And so part of discipleship is an increasing amount of joy. But what is joy? What's a definition of joy? Now, there's so many definitions to choose from. One of them, and I think this is a good representation of the many definitions for joy that are out there, is that joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. I think it's simple. It's pretty much what many, just Merriam-Webster, you know, other dictionaries would capture. Joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Now, this definition is fine to have in mind if we're talking about ice cream and baseball and summer and fishing and cabins. I have a feeling of great pleasure and happiness when I eat ice cream while I'm fishing on a summer night, listening to a Brewers game while I'm up at my wife's family's cabin. I mean, that definition will do that just fine. It'll do it well. But this definition of joy is lacking if we're speaking about the type of joy that a Christian has in the Lord. Now, we could try to just Christianize it. We could kind of just try to sanctify this definition like we might do with a greeting card by adding a phrase to the end of it. You know, we do this type of thing when we need to find a card for a Christian friend, but on our way to their house, we stop at the Walgreens, and it seems like all the good cards have been picked over, and all that's left is like the cards with like the inappropriate weird pictures on the front. The cards with jokes on them that are, again, inappropriate, or they're just not funny, or the sappy poems, and you're going over to, you know, to celebrate, you know, the birthday of a friend, and so you got these three to choose from. And what do you do? What we do as a family, or what I do, is I grab the least cheesy poem card, and then I try to Christianize it. So I cross off the words that in good conscience I can't have on that card when this man or this woman's reading it. You know, that's just inappropriate. That's weird. I don't want them saying that. So I cross those words off and I add my own words. And then at the end, what do? I put a Bible verse, right? You know, this has now all of a sudden become a Christian card. You know, redeem the situation. Now, to Christianize this definition of joy, we could put in the Lord at the end of it, which would give us this definition. Christian joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness in the Lord. Now, it's not a terrible definition. It's true. You know, it's okay. You know, it's kind of like that Christianized card. It does the job. It's better than nothing. You know, you don't want to show up at a party and not have a card. You know, at least we don't normally try to, you know, show up. We try to bring a card. So it's better than nothing, but we need something better. I think this definition from John Piper will serve us well this morning. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. This is a much more precise, fuller, and better definition of Christian joy, and it captures this reality. There is a difference between joys, and not just in degrees. What I mean is that not only can a joy be lesser or greater, for instance, like we might both experience something, and one of us might have some joy in it, and the other a whole lot of joy. And so there can be degrees to the feeling of joy, right? You know, if you are not a baseball fan, and I am a baseball fan, which I am, and we go to the Brewers game, and it's the ninth inning, and they're going into extra innings, I'm excited about it. I'm staying. I'm watching more baseball. This is great. You might be, all right, you know, hopefully I'm good company, and we're enjoying the game. You're enjoying just the people watching or whatever. But I'm experiencing more joy in that moment than you. Not only is there a different degree to joy, but there are different types of joy. I believe that essentially, ultimately, there are just two types of joy, which can be experienced to varying degrees. First, there is the type of joy that anyone can feel, Christian or non-Christian. You don't need to repent of your sins and trust in Christ and know and believe that Jesus is the only way to God, that he is your hope and he's everything to you. You don't have to believe that in order to experience this first joy. Now, it's not a bad joy, you know. It's a common grace joy. God in his goodness and his mercy, even for those who reject him, even for those who oppose him and rebel against him, he allows people who reject him to experience this joy. It's common grace joy. It's experienced in so many ways. And again, it's not bad. It's not evil necessarily. It's not sinful. It's you know, in so many ways, it's noticing the weather change and the warmth and saying, oh, this is great. There's a joy there. It's seeing the flowers and it's beautiful. You don't have to be a Christian to have that type of joy. It's family and friendships, and there's all these different, it's again ice cream. I don't know why ice cream. We haven't been eating ice cream a lot, but it's coming to mind. It's the joy that you get from ice cream and all these things. Not a bad joy, it's just one type of joy. But then there's another joy that you need to be a Christian to experience. You can't have this joy without having Christ. This joy is felt, as Piper says, in the soul. It is produced by the Holy Spirit, and it is entirely linked to Jesus, which is that the last part of Piper's definition. It comes only from seeing the beauty of Christ. You cannot have this joy if you don't have Christ. In his book, The Religious Affections, 17th century theologian and pastor Jonathan Edwards distinguishes between these two joys by calling Christian joy holy joy and the other joy a cardinal joy. And it's not necessarily, cardinal doesn't necessarily mean sinful, it's not the holy joy. In a sermon on joy from John 17:13, Martin Lloyd-Jones calls Christian joy true joy, and the other joy, ultimately, a false joy. Now, again, he's not saying every joy is sinful, but that it's compared to the first joy, it's ends up being false. It fades, it leaves, it doesn't last. Now, another way that we might distinguish these two joys is that one is, in the end, an imitation, and the other is real. It's an imitation joy of the real joy. It's a shadow, we might say. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't eat a lot of real crab. I don't remember ever eating real crab meat. But sometimes at family get-togethers or parties, there would be this cylinder-shaped stuff that was orange on the outside and white in the middle, and it had the texture of soft rubber. And people called it crab. Now, I didn't know any better. That's what crab was. And so I would try it. And I'm like, this is what people are all excited about? Crab? Now, if you've ever had both imitation crab and real crab, and I know some of you like it, that imitation crab, just bear with me. I think you'll get the point of the illustration, even if you disagree with me about my conclusion, at least about crab. Now, if you've ever had both imitation crab and real crab, you know that despite the attempts of the people who make imitation crab and the people who put it out at parties, they taste nothing alike. They're two very different things. Sure, they might both be types of seafood, At least that's what the people who make it tell us. But I really, in the back of my mind, I think it's just recycled tires. That's really what it is. There's some ploy here, some cover-up to get rid of tires, and they put it in form of imitation crab. They're not the same thing. This same truth can be said about joy. There is a joy that any person can have. It will produce a smile, laughter, a certain amount of pleasure and happiness. But it's not this other joy, this real joy, this greater joy. Because just like real crab meat only comes from crab, real joy, holy joy, as Edwards called it, or true joy, as Lloyd-Jones referred to it, comes only from one source. And that source is Jesus Christ. That's the source of this real, greater, truer joy. This joy is, as Galatians 5:22 tells us, a fruit of the Spirit. So you have to have the Holy Spirit to have this joy. In Philippians 4:4, Paul is not calling for Christians to simply rejoice in anything. Hey, just put on a happy face. Just smile a little bit more, Philippians. Think positively. The phrase that modifies, defines, and explains the type of joy that Paul has in mind is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Have joy in the Lord. And this is the type of joy that Paul is telling Christians to rejoice with when he instructs the church to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. But how can Paul command Christians to rejoice? I intentionally put up the question marks and the exclamation marks. I mean, what? Commanded to rejoice? Have you ever been told by someone to be happy? Like, you know, they're skipping along and everything's going great for them. You know, it's, yeah, this is great. They're whistling and you're standing on the side and it's been hard. And they see your frown, and they say, turn that frown upside down, just put on a happy face. And again, they just kind of keep on walking and smiling, and you're like, what? You know, it's almost as if they think there's just this little switch that they can flip, and the way they flip the switch is by telling you to just be happy. Like it's like somehow the same as turning on a light in a room. You just, hey, be happy. Oh, okay, I didn't think of that. I'll just flip the switch. You know, oftentimes this call to be happy from these people, it flips another switch, doesn't it? It's not the happy switch. It's the angry switch. Who are you to tell me to be happy? You know, you go be happy. Oh, wait, you are happy. You go be something else. You know, just get out of my face, right? And that's the reality of what we feel. But then that reality of what we might feel has to line up with Philippians 4:4, in which Paul tells Christians in a local church to rejoice in the Lord always, which is a command, which is, in some ways, like the guy or the woman who walks by us and says, be happy. Now, it's bigger, it's more than that, and we're going to talk more about it, but in one sense, that's what he's doing. Hey, Christians, rejoice. Now, the reason why this call to rejoice can confuse or frustrate us is that we sometimes think that joy is primarily a spontaneous emotion. This is often how people think of love as well. When we think this way, it's as if we're just going our neutral way, and all of a sudden, it's just like joy turns the corner and bumps into us, and then we're hanging out with joy a little bit. You know, where did you come from, joy? This is great. Just keep on it. But then joy just decides to get up and leave, and then goes somewhere else to bring joy to somebody else, and then we go on our way, and we're neutral again, and all of a sudden, you know, we're going to bump into some more feelings as we make our way through life, and we're hoping for the good feelings, you know. Love and joy and peace, whatever. We're hoping to avoid the bad feelings, sorrow and anger. But if this were how things worked, Paul could not call us to rejoice because it's something that just happens spontaneously. Christians just kind of, you know, ooh, there's joy, sweet. You know, I'm just coming up. There's some joy. Didn't see it all of a sudden. You know, yeah, sometimes we're surprised by joy, but there's a source behind it. See, Paul can call people to rejoice in the Lord because, thankfully, it's not just a spontaneous thing. God made us in his image. He gave us a mind, a will, and emotions. Our mind is to be led by what God has said and revealed to us in his word. And what God has said is to guide our will and our feelings. This right order of things was distorted by sin in the fall. Our feelings can often run the show, driving our will and telling us what to think. It's as if our will and our mind are just along for the ride. So we end up thinking that we can only rejoice when we feel like it. And just think about the logic of that. I don't feel like rejoicing, so I'm not going to rejoice. It's just this cycle. I don't feel like rejoicing, so I'm not going to rejoice. I'm just waiting for joy to just come, and yet it's not coming, and so I'm not going to believe or think or do or submit to God's will because I don't feel like it. I remember as a youth pastor, this was often the case. You know, if I'm going to be authentic, if I'm going to be real, and this is kind of when the authenticity movement was really picking up, and it's not terrible. There's some really good things, being honest and truthful, but it can be bad too. It's like, well, I don't feel joyous, so I don't. It would be terrible right now to sing these truths about God, because they would not be lining up with my heart. And it's not just true of teenagers and young people. It's true of us adults. I don't feel like it, so I'm not going to do it. I mean, it's crazy, right? We tell our kids, if we have kids, if we're involved in little children and forming their lives, we don't just go by your feelings, and yet we do it too. But this is not God's design. And for the Christian who has been freed from slavery to sin and because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer to be controlled by our feelings. Our feelings are to be controlled by the truth. I came across a quote this week from Burke Parsons that captures this quite well. If you're into blogging and you're a follower of Tim Challies, you probably saw this as well. That's it in a sentence. So this truth, this reality that we are to be controlled by the truth, guided by the truth, is captured in this statement. Don't let your feelings inform your doctrine. Let your doctrine inform your feelings. You see, Christian joy is not based on a feeling. It is a feeling. That's what joy is. It's a feeling based on the truth. And that's so important that we understand and we remember that. Christian joy is not based on a feeling. It is a feeling that is based on the truth. A truth that makes it possible for the Christian to always rejoice. That's why it's possible for us to always rejoice. Because it's not based on our feelings. It's based on the truth. And what is this truth? What is this doctrine? Because remember, doctrine just means truth. So what is this doctrine that makes it so that a Christian can always rejoice in the Lord? What is the not-so-secret to rejoicing in the Lord always that makes it possible for us to do this? Though many truths can increase our joy in the Lord, so many truths. A Christian can always rejoice in the Lord because they are always in the Lord. That's the foundation for this joy that Paul is speaking about in Philippians and throughout the letter. A Christian can always rejoice in the Lord because they are always in the Lord, meaning the Holy Spirit uses our comprehending, our remembering, and our enjoying of the gospel reality that we have been united to Christ. We have fellowship with the living triune God of the Bible. We are in the Lord to cause, what does that cause then? A good feeling to well up in our soul. So it's not, hey, I'm just feeling things, and that lines up with this truth over here. It's these truths are ultimately responsible for this feeling of joy that I have in the Lord. Our union with Christ is why we can rejoice always, brothers and sisters. The Christian's joy is not based on our present circumstances. It's based on the finished work of Christ and the promises that await us because of the work of Christ. I want you to consider again Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's so easy for us, as I read through that, these examples, these 13 examples of joy and rejoicing and gladness and glad, to kind of forget the reality of the situation for Paul and the Philippians when Paul writes this letter to them. Remember, Paul was under house arrest. He's awaiting trial by pagan rulers who oppose Christianity. And he's writing to a young church that would have not only faced the typical persecutions that all Christians faced at that time, which would have included ridicule, rejection, being abandoned by their family, loss of possessions, maybe even their job, their work, physical harm, even imprisonment. This church was also dealing with division. Euodia and Syntyche, two influential women in the church, were at odds. They were not agreeing in the Lord. There's a possible church split on their hands. And not only that, but there's some false teaching that has either been around the church or will be coming to the church that Paul addresses in his letter. So it's not this great situation. It's not the easiest time for the Christian to rejoice, if rejoicing is based on circumstances. But still, because it's not based on circumstances, this joy in the Lord, there's joy all over the place. Because Paul's joy is in the Lord, he can say in Philippians 1:4, I'm praying with joy. He's in prison, awaiting trial, possibly his death. And he says, I'm praying with joy. I got joy in my heart as I pray for you. Philippians 1:18, despite the false motives of these people who were preaching in order to get back at Paul in some way, he can say, I'm rejoicing because Christ is being proclaimed. In Philippians 1:25, despite his current imprisonment, Paul is committed to the Philippians' progress and their joy in the faith. He's struggling in an earthly sense, and yet he thinks about them, he says, I'm committed to your joy, Philippians. You're over there, I'm over here, we're separated, but I'm committed to you having joy in Christ. Philippians 2:17 and 18, Paul, contemplating his own death, still says, I'm glad, and I rejoice with you all, and you are to be glad and rejoice with me. That right there is evidence that joy, Christian joy, is not based on circumstances. We don't have an excuse to not rejoice in the Lord when things are really hard. If Paul can say, I'm rejoicing, I'm glad right now, and you, Philippians, even though I'm facing this, are to rejoice and be glad with me. Philippians 2:28 and 9, he's thinking about Epaphroditus and how he longs for this faithful servant of the Lord to reunite with his local church, to be together again with them. And so what does he say? Rejoice at seeing him again. And when he returns to you, I will be less anxious and receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. This is one of the indicators of true Christian joy, is that you don't have to experience the benefits of something to have joy in it. You know, sometimes we're missing out. We're not on the front lines. We don't get to be a part of whatever God is doing. And we kind of have this like, oh man, I wanted to be there. They came to Christ. I've been witnessing to them about Jesus for 5 years. And you walked in there and you gave them this haphazard four spiritual laws. And all of a sudden they're professing faith in Christ and worshiping Jesus. Oh man, that's great. But oh man. But here's Paul thinking about this reunion between Christian brothers and sisters and saying, that brings me joy just thinking about it. Philippians 3:1, despite the reality of his earthly situation, Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And though he's facing death and the church is facing division, Paul can say in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So you see, the biblical reality is that joy, in the end, has nothing to do with our earthly circumstances. Can we find joy in the Lord by all of his good blessings, whatever it is, whether it's family, a gift, a job, a career, a hobby? Yes! But when they're taken away, when they're gone, when things are hard, our joy should not be gone because we have Christ. He cannot be taken away from us. We have the source of Christian joy. We also have the means by which this joy is produced in us, the Holy Spirit, he who brings joy to the Christian. Christian, especially you, struggling to rejoice in the Lord, this is why you can hear Paul's call to rejoice in the Lord always and rejoice wherever you are today. Whatever your circumstance, if you remember and grasp the biblical truth that you have been saved by the work of Christ and your faith in it, that you are justified by grace through your faith in Christ, well, then you are able to rejoice even in your sufferings. Even in your suffering. So we're talking not just, oh, this is hard, but this is terrible. And there's rejoicing. There is actually, biblically speaking, there's joy to be found in that suffering that you could not experience if you were not in that suffering. And that's a hard reality. I would not dare tell you it. I would not dare preach that if it were not so clear in Scripture that this is the truth. And we find it in God's word in passages like Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there's justification. There's access by faith into grace. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so there's the Holy Spirit again. Because our joy is not in our circumstances ultimately, but in the Lord, we can rejoice in the Lord in the most difficult circumstances. And there's so many possible scenarios. I've seen it. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've seen it as well. The widow who's planning the funeral for their just recently dead spouse. Mourning and grieving and crying. Tears of sadness at the same time, rejoicing in the Lord because of their union with Christ, and often because of their dead spouse's union with Christ. So there's this reality. They're not escaping the mourning. They're not pretending like everything's okay. They're feeling the weight of that suffering. And at the same time, and in that suffering, they're rejoicing in the Lord. I've seen it happen in young people. Maybe they were abandoned by a parent. And then they come to saving faith in Christ. And that young man who was not raised by an earthly father now understands that they have a heavenly father who loves them so much and sent his own son, God the Son, to go to the cross to redeem that once wayward and rebellious person, that once wayward and rebellious young man, and save them out of hell, and now calls this young man a son, his child. And though they still feel the effects of that broken relationship, a greater truth has caused them to have joy in the Lord. And that truth is that they have been united to Christ. They are now a child of God. Friend, if you are a Christian, you can put yourself and your scenario in that very same situation. Whatever it is, I'm not saying don't feel it. I'm not pretending like it's not there. I'm saying you can, and in fact, you are commanded by Scripture to pursue joy and to rejoice in the Lord. And there may be, though you cannot see it in that suffering, the reality that that suffering is causing you to find more joy in the Lord. It's quite amazing how God works. This call to rejoice does not come from a joyless God, but a joyful God who calls his people to find joy in him. God is not commanding us to do something that we cannot do, church. He has supplied the source and the means by which Christian joy is sustained, and not just sustained, but flourishes. The source is Christ, and the means is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who causes this to happen. Let me give you Piper's definition again. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So Christian struggling to rejoice this morning, or Christian rejoicing not in the Lord ultimately, but in something else, this joy is for you, this call to rejoice. Because your joy, believer, is not ultimately tied to your circumstances, good or bad, it is in Christ. And whatever you have, whatever it is a means by which you can rejoice in the Lord. The suffering and the blessings, the sorrows and the wonderful things that are going on in your life. It's all ultimately there to help you rejoice in the Lord. You have been united to Him, and there is nothing more joyous, nothing more sweet, nothing more amazing, no better ultimate circumstance, reality than Christ, and nothing that can or will bring you real joy more than Christ. And so, Christian, struggling, suffering, rejoice in the Lord. He is yours. He cannot be taken from you. He has purchased you, adopted you. God has called you His son or His daughter if you are in Christ, and He will not unadopt you. You're His. And so you have the source of joy, this Christian joy, and you have the means by which this joy can be experienced. You can feel it. It's a feeling that you can feel, and that is the Holy Spirit. Church, we've got to cultivate this joy. It is not an easy thing to cultivate this joy, but it's worth it. And there are an infinite, or at least almost infinite amount of ways that we can cultivate this joy. From the organic, and I'm not talking about food, I'm talking about it just happens, where we're in a conversation and all of a sudden we're cultivating joy in their heart and in our heart. And it can also come in planned and strategic and focused, unorganic ways. Being a part of a community group, being in a Bible study, going to the men's group or the women's group or youth group. There's so many ways. It's using hobbies and sports and knitting or quilting or whatever you can think of as a means by which we can cultivate joy in the Lord together. It's all for that. And so this passage not only is for you as an individual Christian, it's not just you, it's not just for you, the non-Christian who is now shown the way to true joy, it's for us corporately as a church to cultivate joy together. And may we do that joyfully, excitedly. Let's pray. God, you are a happy God, you're a joyous God. You're pleased, God, because of your Son and His great work. Everything will be accomplished that you have set out to accomplish in the end. We pray for more joy in you, that whatever we have that is stealing joy, whatever we're thinking, believing, that is distracting us, keeping us from more joy in you, that you would take it away and give us more joy in you together. Father, help us to love one another, to serve one another by cultivating joy in the Lord, by pointing everything we can back to Christ and His greatness and His supremacy and His sufficiency and how ultimately our joy cannot be taken away. Help us to preach these truths to one another and to ourselves so that our joy, as Christ prayed it would be full. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.